very familiar passage of Scripture here in John chapter 3, where Jesus is come face to face with a man who asks him some very interesting questions. And Jesus, as Jesus often does, gets right to the heart of the matter and reveals the problems within this man's heart. Let's begin reading in John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 18. You can follow along as we read. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." There's something not quite right about that statement. Let's keep going. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old?" It's a legitimate question. "Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou art a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not your witness, not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I'd like to preach a simple message to you this morning entitled, "When the Good Man Met the God Man." When the good man met the God Man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to you this morning, We understand the depth of this passage of Scripture. Lord, help give us understanding. And if there be any here this morning who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this morning would be the day, would be the time and the place that they get that settled. Lord, if there's any here that is basing their salvation on anything other than their being born again and placing their faith in Jesus Christ, that today they would come to that understanding. Help us this morning. Help me as I preach, and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of people in the world and in society today, even here in America, that don't really know who Jesus is. They don't fully understand who Jesus is. There are people in the world, and I'd say even here in our country in some places, that don't know of Jesus Christ, that don't know of the story of Christ, who maybe even haven't even heard the name of Christ. Or if they have, don't know what he did or don't know what the Scriptures say about him. And there are others that would believe lies concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And others who just know but simply do not believe that those things are true. In the Quran, for instance, it says this, "O people of the Scriptures," obviously this is translated into English, "but O the people of the Scriptures, Do not exaggerate in your religion, nor utter aught concerning Allah, save the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah. I'm afraid they don't fully understand who Jesus is, do they? One of the most famous Buddhists, the Dalai Lama, wrote a book entitled The Good Heart, A Buddhist's Perspective on the Teachings of Jesus. In his book, he presents Jesus as nothing more than a man with a good heart. And I'm afraid that if you believe that, then you just don't understand who Jesus really is. There was a Buddhist scholar who came from Sri Lanka, and it was told that he was giving lectures on his religion and his philosophy in a college somewhere in the United States. And one of there was a Christian in attendance, one of the students, and he came and asked that scholar and said, "Hey, have you ever studied the life of Christ? Have you ever read the Gospels?" And he said, "Yes, I've read the Gospels." This professor said, "Yes, I've read the Gospels." And he said, "I cried when I read the story of Jesus because he was a great, great man." I'm afraid Jesus was much more than a great, great man. And he needed to understand that our Jesus, that the Jesus presented here in John chapter 3, is not just a good man or a good teacher. He is the creator of the universe. And John chapter 1, just a few pages over, it says, "Without him was not anything made that was made." He is the creator. He is the savior of the lost. He was the word that was made flesh, it says in chapter 1 and verse 14. And it doesn't matter this morning who you are or where you are from or what the traditions of your culture is or what the traditions of your religion is. Every person needs to know who Jesus is. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." This is an important subject for us this morning because we need to understand that eternity hangs in the balance. What you do with Jesus will determine your eternity. What you believe concerning the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done is a matter of eternal consequence. May I remind you what it says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We're going to be judged based upon our faith or disbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. But here in our text, we find a man very, very much like many today, and maybe even similar to you in some ways. I don't know everyone in here very well. But let me tell you, this man, he didn't know who Jesus really was. What kind of man was Nicodemus? Well, the Bible tells us here, beginning in chapter 3 and the first few verses, that Nicodemus, he was a man of authority. He was a man of position. I believe that's probably why it was that he came to Jesus in the middle of the night, because he was afraid that those under his authority might be concerned as to why this Pharisee, who would later, that whole group would reject the Messiah, why he, this leader in that position, would be seeking out Christ. And so he comes in the middle of the night, and he's a man of authority. He's a ruler of the Jews, the Bible tells us. He was a master of Israel. He was very much prominent in the Pharisees' religion and in their system. In fact, the name Nicodemus, if you study it out, it means victorious among his people. This dude was a powerful guy, I think. He was a good man, I believe, in the world's eyes. But Nicodemus, this man, comes to Jesus with partial belief and plenty of questions. And he comes with questions. And he calls Jesus Rabbi. He calls Jesus Rabbi. Now that's a very respectful way to put it. It means teacher or master. Verse 2, he says, "He the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi." It was a position of honor. It was a title that was respectful. But Jesus was more than a teacher. Jesus was more than someone to be respected. He was someone to be believed in. He was the Son of God. And he calls him not just a rabbi, but a teacher sent from God. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." He said, "You couldn't do the mighty things that you do unless the hand of God was on you and you were sent by him." Not quite all the way there with his understanding of who Jesus is, was he? Like many others, he admired his miracles. He said, God must be with him. But let me tell you, God wasn't just with Christ. Christ was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a difference. And there were many during Christ's earthly ministry that followed Christ for the wrong reasons. They followed for the show that was put on. They followed for the miracles. They knew that there was something special. And in fact, in John 6, Jesus kind of calls that group out. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is John 6, 26 through 27. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And down in verse 35, Jesus says unto them again, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so they were coming to Jesus to receive that physical meal. But Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. There's something so much more than having your belly full. It's having eternity settled. I'm the bread of life, he says. And Nicodemus believed similarly to that group that Jesus was a good man and could do powerful things. And he believed that there was a God. He was a Jew, one that believed fully in Jehovah God. But we need to understand something this morning. Partial belief in Christ will not save you. Partial belief in Christ will not save you. Believing that there is a God will not get you to heaven. There are many Americans that truly do believe in, they may call it a higher power, or that there is a God, or there is some supreme being, but they don't get down specific to the person of Jesus Christ. And believing that there is a God and speaking and believing in these generalities will not get you to heaven. James is very clear in James 2:19. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Believing that God exists is not the way to heaven. Believing that Jesus was a good man will not save you. I do believe that there are some today, you've got people in American society today, and social media, I believe, has given them a platform. People today, I think of Jordan Peterson, who take the teachings of Christ and mix in with their philosophy, mix in with their psychology, and to chart a course in life, and they take some truth, and he'll say things like, yes, and Jesus said this, and what that really means is, and then he'll mix it in with his psychology, and without acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is God, worthy of our worship, worthy of our fellowship, worthy of our belief and trust. Let me tell you, believing that Jesus said some good things and has some nuggets of truth will not get you to heaven, my friend. Well, what will? Good question. Believing in Jesus, that Jesus was a good man, is not going to save you. Believing that there is a God is not going to save you. Well, what will? Well, Jesus said it very plainly. You must be born again. You must be born again. You say, why are all you preachers always talking about being born again? In fact, one gentleman asked George Whitefield this very question. Why do you always preach that we must be born again? And he looked at him and says, well, because we must be born again. And that's the truth. It is the heart of the salvation message. We've got to be born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus, hey, you've got to be born again. I love this. And Jesus did this very often, whether it's the Pharisees that come in and ask a gotcha question, or Nicodemus who's coming in with partial belief, or the Samaritan woman we'll see in the next chapter who begins to change the subject and talk about worship on this mountain or this, that, and the other. Jesus has a way of taking that distracted conversation and getting right down to the heart of matter. And Nicodemus says, well, I know that there's something, there's power here. You must be sent from God. And he says, you need to get saved. Right down to it. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't argue with him. He just says, you need to be born again. You must be born again. Jesus understood the heart of man. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus understood here that even though Nicodemus respected him as a good man and a teacher, even though he was wowed by his miracles and acknowledged there was some authority and power here, Nicodemus still needed to be born again. He still needed to trust Jesus as his Savior. In the previous chapter, back in chapter 2, we find that there were some that came to Jesus with a very similar halfway belief in him. John 2, verse 23 through 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So there was a group of people that had been following Christ, and some with genuine faith, some believing in his name, and others in this group following simply for the miracles and the show that was provided. And Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that there was some unbelief there. He distrusted their faith. They believed that God had power to do great things, but some didn't believe he was God. Nicodemus, like the man in the previous chapter, needed to be born again. One commentator said this, "However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter into the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God." You see, it didn't matter that he was a man of authority. It didn't matter that he was a teacher or a ruler of Israel. He needed to get saved. He needed to be born again. You know, it doesn't matter, friend, how successful you are, how wealthy you are, how polished you are, how educated you are, how smart you are. It says in Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So if you can imagine in your mind's eye the picture of the all of humanity standing in one horde, both with the executives and the CEOs and the successful, and the upper echelon, we might call them, of society, next to the homeless, next to the poor, all standing on level ground being judged of God. Because those things do not save you. Those things do not give you brownie points with the Savior. You must be born again. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life. You must be born again. Nicodemus here, he was confused about what it means to be born again. And I do think oftentimes those of us that have been in Christianity, been saved for some time, been in church for some time, we say phrases that we know what they mean. And a lost person hears them and think, "That is weird. What do you mean?" And I think born again is probably one of those phrases. Another one is, Lord, we pray a hedge of protection around him. A hedge of protection. You'd think we could think of something more than the bush, you know, that would be protecting. You know, some of these phrases we say, but this is one of those. Born again. What does it mean? And it was confusing to many people. It was confusing to him on that day as well. And Jesus told Nicodemus, and I believe this is what he's saying, that there must be a physical birth and a spiritual rebirth. There's got to be a physical birth and a spiritual rebirth. But here in verse 5, many take some ideas here, some words here, and twist them a little bit, or say something that I don't believe Jesus was saying. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." What does it mean to be born of water? Born of water. You have some that would teach and preach that born of water means that you have to go into the baptistry. To be born of water, it means that you have to get baptized. You have to go under the water so that you can receive the remission of sins. But that is very contrary to Scripture. Let me tell you, baptism has no bearing upon your salvation. Being born again has nothing to do with going under the water. Many believe that it's water baptism. But you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:17? Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Baptism is an outward work. It's something that's done. It's a work of righteousness. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is not contingent upon our baptism. In Acts, Peter said this, Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So it was through his name, not through baptism. It was through faith in his name that salvation was wrought. John 3:16, we read it a moment ago, and we're going to get to it again here in a second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's whoever believeth, not whoever be baptized. And if you're here today, I just want to maybe cause you to consider some things this morning. If you're here today and you're hanging your salvation based upon the day that you got baptized, and the time that you went into the baptistry pool, you might need to go back and revisit your salvation. Because I heard one preacher, he was an interesting man. He preached in the prisons in Oklahoma City, and he said, you can go under so many times that the tadpoles know your name, but it's not going to get you to heaven. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Being born of the water cannot be baptism. I believe the scriptures are very clear. I believe it's speaking of the physical birth. To be born again, the word again means the second time. So it's implying that we're talking about the first. Being born of the water, it cannot be baptism. I believe it's speaking of the physical birth and probably pointing to the water that breaks at birth and the amniotic fluid that's there and the breaking of water when a baby is coming. Now, if you study, if you have children of your own, no doubt you understand there. Or if you've studied it, you understand the miracle of birth. The miracle of God's design in the human anatomy, of a way that a child forms in the womb. It's a fascinating thing. It's a marvelous thing to understand God's design. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is not by any means the topic of this morning's message, but let me tell you, that unborn child in the womb is just that. It is a life. It is not a fetus. It is not a ball of cells. It is life. It is life. Fearfully and wonderfully made, wrought by our Creator. Oh, that amniotic fluid, you know what it does? It helps the baby to develop as he or she can move in the womb, which allows for proper bone growth. It helps the lungs to develop properly. It prevents undue pressure on the umbilical cord. It keeps the child at a consistent temperature, protecting from heat loss. It protects the baby from outside injury by cushioning sudden blows or movements. It's a miracle. Turns out God knows what he's doing, doesn't it? The way the heart develops, it's a miracle. Our youngest son, Thomas, when before he was born, there were some complications with his heart, and that's what was the catalyst to bring us off the mission field in China. We came back to a doctor in Nashville, Tennessee at Vanderbilt, and for 45 minutes they had imaging up on the screen of the heart in such crystal clear detail. He says, there's this, there's that, and I don't know too much about the human anatomy, but I understand there are certain parts in the ventricles and the atrium and all that, and the heart and the aorta and so on and so forth. But he mentioned something. He called it the ductus venosus. And I'm like, the what? Explain that. And he backs up and he says, well, oxygen and nutrients from the mother's blood are transferred across the placenta to the baby through the umbilical cord. And this enriched blood flows through the umbilical vein toward the baby's liver. There it moves through a shunt called the ductus venosus, and this allows some of the blood to go directly to the liver. Did you know that every baby is born with a hole in their heart where this shunt was? And just a few hours after this baby is born and breathes the breath of life, it closes over and the heart begins to function as it will throughout the rest of its life. Man, that's a miracle what God has done. It's a miracle how God creates. But folks, as miraculous as the first birth is, the second birth is just as miraculous. It's just a wonder of God's ability to create. You see, God can take a person that is dead in sin and breathe into that person the breath of life, quickening them, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, it means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God can take that wicked sinner who has a heart darkened by sin and is in bondage to sin. He doesn't fix the heart. He gives a heart transplant. He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Let me encourage you, Christian, if you've got a friend or a relative who has that stony heart that's mentioned and callous toward God and callous toward the person of Jesus Christ, and you've been witnessing to them and you've been praying for them, don't give up, because God is in the business of changing hearts, and God can do that. He did it for me. If you're saved this morning, he's done it for you. So he says here, you must be born again. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of the water and of the Spirit. So essentially he's saying, if you've been born once, you've got to be born again. To be born of the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to be quickened by the Spirit, as we just read in Ephesians 2. He says, and you hath he quickened. We'll read a little bit further. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the work of the Holy Spirit quickening and breathing life into that fallen soul that regenerates. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Jesus here, with this one word, you need to be born again, this one phrase, this one idea, he exposes the carnal disbelief of Nicodemus. And he goes a little bit further, and he says, you know, there's some things that, Nicodemus, you can't quite fully wrap your mind around. You can't quite fully get it. And back in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And he's saying, listen, there's some things that the carnal person who is unregenerate, not having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them, that they can't fully understand. People say, I just don't understand the Bible. It's confusing. I don't understand. I get asked the question, well, why in the world would Jesus come to this earth and die for us? Why in the world would God, so desiring to have a relationship with us, why would he even care about that? Let me answer this question. I don't know. And we don't fully understand why it is that God would do what he does, but we're certainly thankful. He says, marvel not that you must be born again. We'll never fully understand that. And friend, let me tell you this. If you're waiting until you fully understand how salvation works, you will be waiting a long time. I love the old hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me is daily shown, nor why with mercy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I remember as a young child, I was 6 years old, I didn't fully understand soteriology and the doctrine of salvation and all that takes place in a person's life. But in childlike faith, I said, I trust in Jesus, and he saved me. He saved me. Nicodemus doubted this spiritual truth before him. Jesus says, look, it's like the wind. You can feel it, you can hear it, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't even know where it's going. You'll never fully understand it. But Nicodemus doubted the spiritual truth that was before him, and I'm afraid that's the tendency of each and every one of us, to doubt what God says. You may be here this morning and have the same question that he had in verse 9. How can these things be? How can these things be? I've talked to many and explained them to them the gospel. And said, oh, yes, 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 I know. Jesus, he came, he died, he was buried, rose again. Yep. He's in heaven now. Yep. Do you believe that? Understanding the story is not the same as believing. Believing that Jesus existed is not the same as trusting in his finished work on the cross for your salvation. And in verse 10, Jesus calls him on the carpet. He says, you're a master in Israel and you don't know this? He's provoking a little bit of humility in the heart of this prideful teacher, saying, you're all that. Nicodemus, you think you're all that in a bucket of chicken, but you don't understand this? You don't understand. You're a master of Israel, but you don't understand. He says, I'm gonna tell you, I'll tell you physical things that you can't understand. And now, of course, you're not going to be able to understand the spiritual. You may know some things about the Scripture. You may know the Bible, but let me tell you, you need to know Jesus Christ. You need to trust him as your personal Savior. And Jesus reveals himself to Nicodemus as the Christ, the Messiah sent from heaven. I love this in verse 3. He says, verily, verily. You notice how many times that's there in this passage? Oh, it means truly, truly. Listen to what I've got to say, Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. How is this one man using a plural pronoun, a plural possessive pronoun, we, when he's just one man speaking? Because he's including within this we the entire Godhead, the Father himself and the Holy Spirit. It's the same phrasing as we see in the book of Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our image. And no doubt Nicodemus began to understand the significance of what he is saying. And he tells Nicodemus, look, I've come to die so that those who believe in me would have everlasting life. And he gives illustration. We're not going to go and read for sake of time, but he goes and gives illustration of the time in the wilderness when, because of their sin, God sent serpents into the camp and bit many, and they were poisoned, and people were beginning to die. And God told Moses to build that brazen serpent and lift it up on the post. And when that serpent was lifted up, all those who willingly looked, they would live. You know that song, Look and Live, brother? Look and Live. That's what that song is talking about. Looking and Live. What were they doing? They were acknowledging that they had sinned against God. They were acknowledging their sin, and all they had to do was simply have the faith to look at the serpent that was lifted up, when they would live. And just as the serpent was lifted up, so Jesus must be lifted up that I might live, that you might live, and not just have life, but live it more abundantly even. For whosoever, I love that word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the only thing preventing the salvation of the greatest sinner is his own disbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just give his blood for the elect or those that would choose. It's for the remission of the whole world. God is not slack concerning his promises. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't believe that there's a select few that are chosen. God has chosen all of us. We just have to choose him. We have to believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus explains that his purpose for being here is not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to this earth not to send us to hell and to condemn us, but to offer a way to escape the penalty and the wages of our own sin. I love verse 18. It tells us who is saved and when, or excuse me, and why, and who is lost and why they're lost. It tells us a lot of things in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You understand, person, friend, you understand that a lot of times we have this idea that just because, well, I'll get saved one day, I'll accept Jesus one day, but let me tell you, you are already under the condemnation of God. The wrath of God is abiding on the lost sinner, waiting to fall, waiting for judgment. The only thing that's reserving God's wrath from the punishment that each and every one of us deserve is long-suffering. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth on not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So let me ask you this morning, do you know who Jesus is? Have you been born again? I understand most anyone that would come to church would acknowledge that there is a God, would acknowledge that there's some truth in this book right here. But the chiefest thing that needs to be acknowledged, needs to be accepted, is not to join the church, is not to be baptized. It's to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not just to understand all that Jesus did, but to believe it for yourself. Believe it for yourself. The faith of your mother and the faith of your father will not get you heaven. The faith of your family, the faith of those around you will not get you to heaven. It is you, small and great, one day will stand before him. It's very simple. It's as easy as ABC. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I've been a good person. Not according to God's standard. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. God says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Can't save us. You need to admit that you're a sinner. And understanding the consequence of that sin, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. We just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 5:24, listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Need to believe. See, you need to confess. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, it says in Romans 10:9, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Here in our text, we see a good man. In the world's eyes, a good man who came face to face with the God-man and realized that he needed to get saved. And you may be here this morning and be a good person. In the eyes of the society, you may be here this morning and be one who understands that there is some truth in here, that God really, it does exist. But I need to ask you, do you know Jesus? That is the key.